Last week we talked about the Holy Spirit being the spirit of what?
Freedom.
The spirit of freedom. And we pulled from Paul's letter to the Corinthians, the second letter, 2 Corinthians and chapter 3, where he said, the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we talked about how the Spirit of God lives in our somas, in our bodies, that Greek word soma, and that he actually lives in our bodies. And we talked about the same power that raised Jesus from the dead lives in us. And you all said that you agreed with that, that you believe that. And we brought some proof texts in. You know, Jesus said that this Spirit that he brings, you know him and he will be in you. Paul says in the first letter of Corinthians, he says, do you not know that your bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit who lives in you? Beyond a shadow of a doubt, the Holy Spirit, one person in the Trinity, actually lives in your soma. And we said that if the Spirit of God lives in us, and wherever the Spirit is, there is freedom, then wherever we go, wherever we place our foot yielded to the Holy Spirit, we bring freedom. And y'all said, amen. So hopefully you still feel that way. In a very spiritual sense, in a very real sense, all that we said last time was absolutely true. That we put our foot on a holy place everywhere we walk because we are holy and God lives in us. And if he was the ground around the bush was holy because God was in the bush, then every place we step our foot is holy because God lives in us. Everywhere we go because the spirit of freedom lives in us, we bring freedom. Can y'all say amen to that? Okay, so you understand where we're going. That is very real. That's very, but it's definitely a spiritual scenario. And I am kind of, I'm not from Missouri, but I ought to be. You know, that's the show me state. I want to know. I want to be able to hold on to it. And so from a pragmatic sense, I have to ask the question, okay, if I'm bringing the spirit of freedom everywhere I go, how can I really tangibly, practically bring freedom to other people's lives who desperately want to be freed from their personal prisons? How can I do that? And I believe that the pathway to freedom is in knowing and following God's word. I believe that. That's the pathway to freedom, and that's how I can bring freedom to others. So we're going to talk about this today in just a moment. We're going to pray and ask God's blessing. Are you with me, church? We're going to go down a pretty passionate path today. So would you pray with me and ask God's blessing? Heavenly Father, we come into this place, this sanctuary, this holy place, and it is holy because you are here and because your people are here. And you said that we are holy. We are the Hagioi, the holy ones, the Ecclesia, the called out ones. And so as we come into your presence, Lord, we ask that you would do with us as you would have done. Father, I pray that you would change us. And as the verse after the Spirit bringing freedom says, would you give us a little bit more of that glory as you mold us into the image of Christ? Father, now I pray that you would be our speaker, that you would use me as your instrument, but that you would touch our hearts, that you would speak to me and through me, that only your message would be proclaimed, that you would protect us all from having anything of our flesh creep in and otherwise distract us in this very brief time that we have together. And Lord, I pray that you would work a miracle from my lips to the hearer's ears so somehow they would hear only what you would want them to hear. And we'll give you the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. I don't know where that humming is coming from, but I just hope it doesn't distract too much. Thanks. I can't figure it out, but that's for greater minds than mine to ponder. Oftentimes, a lot of you will hear, as I hear, especially if you're talking to an individual who might be religious, may have even looked through some portions of the scriptures, you'll hear them say things like this. The Bible is just a book written by men filled with do's and don'ts, and I'm not about that. I'm not about all being told every page what I'm supposed to do and what I'm not supposed to do. It's just too legalistic. It's such a book of do's and don'ts. And I want you to let you know that there are some do's and there are some don'ts in the Bible. Can we all affirm that, right? There are some. But I want you to know that I did my research on this. In the New Testament, there are 1,050 verses that give us some kind of instruction, some kind of a commandment. Love your neighbor as yourself. Let no unwholesome talk come out of your mouth except that which is beneficial, right? Do not do whatever, and let your light so shine before men. All those kind of those do's and those don'ts, they're in there, but there's 1,050 of them. You say, wow, that's a lot of do's and don'ts. 1,050, but some of them are repeated. So if you take out all the ones that aren't repeated and just set them all on one side and just leave the other repeats over here, you only have 775, but that's still a lot. 775 do's and don'ts in the New Testament. In the Old Testament, there's 613. So that's 613 verses in the Old Testament and 775. Let's even go, let's give the other person who's complaining about a little bit more latitude, and we'll say that there's 1,050 verses that have do's and don'ts in the New Testament, 613 in the Old. Are you following me so far? If you add them together, you got about 1,700 verses in the Bible that have do's and don'ts. You say, wow, that's so much. The whole Bible is do's and don'ts until you recognize that there's 31,100 verses in the Bible. 1,700 of them are do's and don'ts, which means that only 5% of the Bible is do's and don'ts. 95% of the Bible is God talking to us about who he is in relationship with man, how we are to live with man, how we are to deal with him. And he talks about redemption. He talks about sin. He talks about eternity. He talks about his great love for us and his wrath. But 95% of the Bible is not do's and don'ts. But let me tell you something. All the 5% that is do's and don'ts, they're for your freedom. They're not for your chains, they're for your freedom. Every parent in here, if you've been a parent, would you raise your hand? All right, you know what it's like to discipline your children. If you are a good parent, you have to discipline them. And if they're going for that electric light socket, right, you say, no, don't do that, you're going to hurt yourself. Even if they're 12 years old, you still say, don't do it, right? Some are a little slower in learning. But the point is, you tell them no, it's a don't. Don't do that. And you do that so that they would be free from injury. Not because you're a party pooper. A lot of people will think that the scriptures are just one of those books where God is just waiting for you to fail so he can let the hammer drop. But that's not it. It's just the opposite. He tells us not to do and to do so he can bless us and so that we can have less suffering than is already in there because of the sin of the world. Not following the word of God doesn't bring freedom. It brings destruction. And that's the way it's been since the beginning. Do you remember, you realize that all death and misery and suffering and pain and all sickness and all war and famine and pestilence and rebellion and corruption, all of this came because two people were convinced that not obeying God's word will give them more freedom than obeying God's word. And that's what society tells us. You follow this book, you're going to have all kinds of chains. You just live free and you're going to have all kinds of freedom. And the reality is just the opposite. You don't follow God's word and it's disastrous. Would you take your Bibles and hold them up in the air if you brought them with you? I always want to encourage you to do that. Would you turn to the third chapter of the Bible, all the way in the beginning? I know you're familiar with this passage, but I got to tell you, every time I open my Bible, which is at least once a year, I look and I see something in there that just jumps off the pages. Even though I know this through and through, but there's still something. You know, the Bible is living and active, right? Sharper than any double-edged sword. So look at verse 1 of Genesis chapter 3. I know you're familiar with it, but stay with me. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, that is Eve, did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die. Ah, you won't certainly die, the serpent said to the woman, for God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. You see, don't listen to God. He's lying to you. I'm telling you, if you don't follow God's word and you eat of the fruit, you're going to have even more freedom. You're going to know things that you know. You're going to be like God. He's telling them that they will have more freedom not obeying God than obeying him. when the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye, and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized that they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Then the man and his wife heard the thunderous voice of the Lord God as he was walking back and forth in the garden in the wind of the storm. I know that's not what your Bible says, but that's what the Hebrew says. In the wind of the storm, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?" And he answered, "I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from?" There's a lot in here. There's a lot in here. But some of the things that jump off the page is what happened when they decided that there would be more freedom by not obeying God. What happens? All kinds of stuff start creeping in. The first time ever they're afraid. And shame comes in. Shame comes in. You know, it's interesting. They were naked all the time. They don't have a local store to get some clothes. They were naked all the time, and they were just fine with that, and they were fine being naked in front of God. It's interesting what happens when we don't follow the Word of God, and we think that freedom exists outside of that. Before you know it, they're hiding because they hear the thunderous voice of God in theophany, in this great thunder and storm, which is always theophany. And he comes and he says, "Where are you?" And he said, "I heard your voice." Well, he's always heard his voice, but because they chose not to follow the Word of God, now all kinds of stuff come in. And they start to be ashamed. Now listen to me. He says, "I hid because I was naked, and I heard your voice." And God said, "Who told you you were naked?" Now the interesting thing is, I kind of think God was saying to them, "Who told you that being naked was bad? Why are you ashamed? Why are you hiding? You've always been naked. All right, so you've always been. What changed in your mind that said that what I created as very good is now shameful and needs to be covered up? Who told you that? Did you eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? Is that why you know?" Of course, God knows all this. And then blame and all kinds of pain. Everything came in because they were convinced that not following God's word would give them more freedom than following it. It's always the opposite. You follow God's word and there's freedom. You follow me, church? Think of the prodigal son just for a moment. Just for a moment. That's a wonderful, wonderful story. But think of the prodigal son for a second and how the son had lived on this wonderful, wonderful father's umbrella, if you will. He had everything he could buy. They had servants, they had so many riches, and they just had it all. But somebody told the younger son that it's better to not follow your father's love, not follow your father's voice, not be under your father's security, and just go out to the world and you'll be free. And what happens, you know what happens. And then he finally comes to his senses and comes back. We're oftentimes told that not going according to God's word is better. Would you take your Bibles and turn to John chapter 8? I want to take a look at Jesus' words about this. We've been in this passage a couple of times in this Freedom series, but allow me to read these two verses. To the Jews who had believed him, Jesus said, "If you hold to my teachings," not just hear them, "but if you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." Jesus said, if you hold, if you have an intimacy with my words and my teaching, you're going to be set free. Truth sets you free. Holding to the truth sets you free. Following the truth sets you free all the time. And the opposite is also true, that not following the truth will set you into bondage. I don't care what the world promises you, it will always end in bondage. So let me ask you this. What's your source of truth? If following the truth will set you free, what's your source of truth? A lot of kids, and I say kids because I've raised a few, a lot of kids say, "My friend said this," Dad, you're out of touch. You don't know the lingo. You don't know how many foul things I've said in their language, which were normal words in my growing up. I'm thinking every other week I have to learn a whole new vocabulary. But their friends are all the ones who have the right thoughts. You know, he's just an old fogey. He's old-fashioned. That's not the way things are done anymore. Dad, catch up with the 20th century, even though it's the 21st. And they'll tell me these things. And my son, I will sit with my son in front of that computer, and I took college calculus, so I know Algebra 1 pretty well. And as he's sitting there and I'm trying to walk him through math, math is hard for him. It's not hard for me, but I know that it can be hard for some people. And so I'm walking through, and there's a multiple choice answers on the screen, and he just jumps and says, Dad, I know it's this. I said, no, son, it's not. Dad, it is. No, son, it's not. Dad, I know this is the answer. I said, let's walk through it together. Okay, Dad, you're right. He's learning that Dad is always right. Right? You with me? The point is that sometimes you get your influence from your friends, and your friends are your actual source of truth. Some of you say, you know, well, I Googled it. I Googled it, so it has to be true. I Googled it. It's on the internet. I went to Wikipedia, so it's got to be the truth. I did my research online, so I know the truth, and you're wrong. I got to tell you, if you're going to Google as your source of truth, you're a mess. I saw a meme a while ago, a quote by a famous president. It went like this, exactly like this. He said, if it's on the internet, it must be true. Signed, Abraham Lincoln. Right? So you know he said it, right? Because it's on the internet, so it must be true. The point is, if you're using that as your basis, you're going down a really slippery, deceptive path, because the internet is full of nonsense. Let me tell you something. Let's look at the newspaper for a second. Well, let's go back. Before we get to the newspaper. As I was on the internet doing some research about the commandments, I want you to take notice. I was doing research from biblical sources about the commandments of God. And I came across two articles, one affirming the other, that said this. Listen carefully. That says this. The commandments in the New Testament, the commandments of the Old Testament, of the Ten Commandments that are written in Exodus, done again in Deuteronomy, of those ten, only nine of them are endorsed in the New Testament. I'm thinking, well, that's interesting, since I did a whole series on the Ten Commandments, and every single one of them are endorsed. Let me see what you have to say for yourself. And so they said, number four is not endorsed in the New Testament. The Sabbath day, you shall keep it holy, is not endorsed in the New Testament. Now, I'm getting this on the internet, so it must be true, right? And it's going from a biblical source on the internet, so it must be doubly true. So here we go. I looked and I said, no. The Sabbath keeping is a ceremonial law, and Jesus wiped out the ceremonial law, which I agree with, but it's not ceremonial law. That's the problem. You see, Jesus speaking to the ceremonial law givers and monitors, the teachers of the law, the Pharisees, Jesus said after he had healed on the Sabbath, listen, guys, you don't understand that commandment in the Old Testament. That commandment is not about you watching people to see if they will pick up their mat and walk, and if they do, then you're going to stone them. That's not what it's about. The Sabbath was not made for, or the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. The Sabbath was given to man as a gift from God from the very beginning so that he would have freedom from the nonstop work. It's the word Sabbath doesn't mean Saturday, it doesn't mean Sunday, it doesn't mean seventh, it means to cease. Shabbat means to cease, to stop. Stop your labor. And he says, this was given for man, and it's all the way from the beginning. So Jesus was endorsing the Sabbath in a totally different way, saying, this is a gift. Yes, keeping the Sabbath is for you, but it's a gift for man. And it goes all the way back to the garden. I have a feeling God said to Adam, listen, I want you to work the garden, but I only want you to work it 6 days, and I want you to rest the seventh day, because I worked 6 days, and I rested on the seventh, and that's what Jesus goes back to. So I know that it goes all the way back to the garden. Are you with me, church? So the endorsement of all the commandments are in there, in the New Testament. My point is that you can even go to a quote-unquote biblical source on the internet, but that can't be your ultimate source of truth. Newspapers. Somebody said, but I heard it on CNN. Or I heard it on Fox News. Or I heard it on MSNBC, or I heard it on CBS, or I read it in the New York Times, or the Wall Street Journal, or the Huffington Post, or the Washington Post, I heard it, so it has to be true. Really? There were so many reporters. I saw it on television. I watched it with my own eyes. It's news. So I heard it. It must be true. I agree with Mark Twain. 160 or so years ago, he said this. If you're not getting a newspaper, you're uninformed. If you get one, you're misinformed. I agree with that. That can't be your source of truth. What I have found is that there's really only a couple of sources of truth. One is the Lord and one is His Word. And they're interconnected. Would you just hang with me for a little bit? Jesus said in John chapter 14 and verse 6, He's in that upper room. It's the Passover meal. He's talking to His disciples just before He's about to go out to the Garden of Gethsemane before He gets crucified. He says to them, listen, I am the way and the truth. The truth. Hey, aletheia, the truth, definite article. I am hochadas, the way. Hey, aletheia, hey, zoe, I am the way, the truth, the life, and no one comes to the Father except by me. Except by me. Jesus said, I'm the truth. I will always tell you the truth. Everything I say is the truth. Verily, verily, I say unto you, amen, amen, I say to you, I tell you the truth all the time because I am the truth. He talks about, in that same chapter, he talks about sending the Holy Spirit, chapter 14 of John. He talks about sending the Holy Spirit and this counselor who is the Spirit of truth. The Holy Spirit won't lie to your heart. He will never lie to you. The Lord is one source of truth. The second source, Jesus goes into while he's still in that upper room. Now we go over to John chapter 17, 14, 15, 16, 17. They're all in that same upper room. Now Jesus is praying to the Father on behalf of the disciples and on behalf of you guys. And he says, Lord, Father, sanctify them by your truth. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. The word of God is the ultimate authority of truth. What is truth and what is not? If you want to be free by the truth, you need to know God's word. If you want to share the truth with others and bring freedom into their life, how do we do this practically speaking? That was my opening statement. How do we do it practically? You need to know God's word and you need to have it written on your heart so that you're going to be able to answer the crazy questions that come up about life. Do you realize that when we do not follow the Word of God and put everything to the test of Scripture, we cannot be free and we can't bring freedom to other people? That tells me this, and listen carefully. That tells me this, that you must study God's Word. It's not an option. How many of you want to be free? Everybody wants more and more freedom. Then you have to study God's Word. If you don't study God's word, you can't be free. If you don't put everything to the test of Scripture, you can't be free. You can't bring freedom. But you have to do it this way. You have to study it by yourself. And you have to study it in groups. We have more men's Bible studies creeping up. Tuesday night is coming up another men's Bible study. Women, you have a lot of Bible studies. Men, we're starting to get more and more Bible studies. Get together with another group. I don't care if it's a college group or a work group or class group, whatever it is. Study the word alone. Study it with a group. And then come to a Bible preaching fellowship on a regular basis so that you can be nourished by the Word of God. In doing this, your understanding of the truth will be enhanced. And your defense for the truth will be strengthened. That's interesting that Paul says, still with me, church? A couple more minutes. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 6 that we're supposed to put on the full armor of God. I know I'm going to get a little pushback on this, but some of the songs that are coming out right now on the radio that I'm listening to are driving me just a little bit crazier. And it's this. It's all the songs that talk, and they seem to be a pattern, all the songs that talk about God fighting my battles for me. Are you with me? That is oftentimes taken from the Exodus 14 passage where God said the battle is not theirs, it's going to be His. The people that the army that you see right now, you'll never see again. God's going to fight that battle, and He says it to Jehoshaphat, He says it to Gideon. But let me tell you something, there are a few exceptions, but the rule is you go out and you fight according to His directives, and He'll be with you in the battle. He doesn't say, you go take your bonbons and sit down and watch Oprah on the couch while I fight your battles for you. No, He says, put on the full armor of God and take your stand against the devil's scheme. And make sure you have offensive weapons, head to toe, the helmet of salvation down to your feet fitted with the gospel of peace. Head to toe, defensive weapons, but I want you to take two offensive weapons. I want you to continue to pray for all the saints all the time. Prayer is a powerful offensive weapon. The second thing is I want you to take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. You need to know the Word of God if you're going to come against the devil's schemes. Don't think that the quotes that you see on the internet or somebody gave you in a meme are going to sustain you in life. You need to know God's Word. Take the sword of the Spirit and go after the enemy. You're in battle. Take the sword of the Spirit. That's what Jesus did. Do you remember Jesus in Matthew 4 and in Luke chapter 4? Jesus is the temptation of Jesus is he goes into the wilderness and he's hungry. He's been fasting for 40 days and 40 nights, true fast. No water, no drink. 40 days. I fasted a real fast for 3 days. It's the most I could do. Some have, and you have fasted a lot more than that, but I couldn't do more than 3 days. That was my intention, just 3 days. I stopped after that. But Jesus had fasted for 40 days, and it wasn't a Jewish religious ceremonial fast, which basically they fasted from sun up to sundown, which basically they missed lunch, okay? Because they could engorge themselves before the sun came up, and then as soon as the sun set, they're back at the dinner table, so they're missing lunch. Big deal. Jesus had a true fast, no food for 40 days, 40 nights. His actual body was eating of itself because it needed nutrients. And the devil came and he tempted him. What does he do? And if I can have a little bit of imagination latitude here, he came up to Jesus and said, Jesus, I know you're hungry. I know you're hungry. Listen, you created the universe. You created me. I can only imagine, Jesus, what kind of bread you can make out of these stones. Ah, oh, I can almost smell the aroma of Jesus' baked bread. Ah, oh, Jesus, you could, and then you can eat of this, and you could be satisfied. You could, you've already proved your point, Jesus. You fasted for 40. Just take care of yourself. I care about you, Jesus. Just turn these stones into bread. Can you imagine that kind of conversation going on? What does Jesus say? He comes out against the enemy and his schemes and says, it is written, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Listen, it's more important that I listen to God and what he says than that I even eat, even though I'm starving to death. Well, so later on, the devil comes and he takes Jesus to a high pinnacle, and he says, why don't you do this? You say it is written. Fine, it's written. Well, God also said some other stuff in that book. Let's put him to the test, Jesus. Tell you what, why don't you cast yourself down from this great height, because it is written that God will not allow you to crush your foot against a stone. So let's see if your father really is a truth teller and a truth keeper. Let's just see if what he says is going to happen. Why don't you just do that? Put this, it is written, to the test. And God, and Jesus says to him, it is also written, you are not to put the Lord your God to the test. So Satan then goes and takes him to a place where he could see all the kingdoms of the world. He said, you know, Adam, when he fell, he gave me those kingdoms that belonged to him. They now belong to me. Yeah, you have a heavenly kingdom, but I have all these kingdoms. Look at him, Jesus. You don't even have a place to lay your head. I'll give you all these kingdoms. The father of lies is making a promise to Jesus. Isn't that fascinating? I'll give them all to you. All you have to do is bow down and worship me. What does Jesus say? It is written. Well, first of all, he says, get away from me, Satan. For it is written, you shall serve the Lord and him alone. What happens? Satan leaves. He can't tempt him even one more time because Jesus says, get out of here. And Jesus is in charge. And it says, then the angels came and they attended him. Jesus said, it is written. It's the way that we do our battles. We have to know the Word of God. If you want to fight against the enemy, you need to know God's Word. But the serious sadness, you still with me for a couple more? Yes? The serious sadness of this truth, that you need to know the Word of God, is that with every passing year, more and more pastors are getting away from the Scripture and not encouraging their congregants to get in the Word. I was on the phone this week with a pastor from a mainline non-evangelical, that means they're not Bible-based, Bible-centered, Christ-centered church, and this pastor called me up and said, Pastor Rennie, he said, our denominational pastor, I won't tell you what it is, our denomination's pastors are never encouraged to get into God's Word, nor do we encourage our people to do that. But I have heard that the Christian and Missionary Alliance pastors are in the Word, and I need your help. I got a chance to meet this man, a wonderful man, great personality. We hit it off right away. and hopefully I can bless him, he can bless me. But he said, I don't know the word. So I shared with him some scripture. I said, does that help? He said, it sure does. He said, that helps a lot. But he didn't know it. He's the pastor of the church, and he admitted to his congregation that we as pastors in this denomination do not study God's word, and we don't encourage you to do it. He said it in front of, I was there, and he said it in front of them. If the pastors are not encouraging the people, then our country is in bigger trouble than we thought. One last thing, kind of, is a relative of mine sent me an article. He belongs to a denomination that has great history but has been going downhill away from the Word of God for almost a whole century, progressively getting further and further away from. And now they're at the verge of a split, a denominational split. And this is what this article of somebody who's passionate about that faith, about that denomination, and is trying to rescue it, as it were, said. Listen, this is a non-evangelical denomination, meaning that their emphasis is not on the evangel, not on the gospel, not on reaching people with the word and reaching with Christ, but it's basically becoming more of a social club. Listen carefully. This is a brief thing. It says, one argument from progressives for the membership decline. By the way, this denomination has been declining in membership drastically over the last 20, 30 years. Drastic decline in membership. One argument from progressives for the membership decline is that the church is hateful and unloving because it does not agree with what has become a major progressive article of the faith. That is, that the Bible is wrong, or at least needs to be contextualized, meaning reinterpreted in the light of modern knowledge and changing culture. It needs to be reinterpreted all the time. And homosexual practice and transgender transition needs to be blessed, because otherwise the coming generations will simply reject Christianity for being on the wrong side of history. That's what the insider leadership of this denomination are saying. Listen, the reason our membership is dropping is because we're hateful, because we won't accept the rejection of God's word as okay. And what we need to do is understand that the Bible's wrong, or at least it's wrong for today. It needs to be changed. And the things that really make us Christian need to be changed, or else the next generation is going to come and look at the Christianity and say, we don't want that. You know how ridiculous that is? I made a parallel. You with me? This is a Randy parallel, so take it for a grain of salt. Asking the church to do what these people inside the church are asking the church to do is like this. It's like saying vegetarians will be hated by the coming generations if they don't start eating meat, because society says that eating meat is better. But if the vegetarians start eating meat, then society will accept vegetarians. Did you see that? So if the vegetarians become what they are not, then society will accept what they now are with the wrong name. If Christians stop doing that which is Christian, then the world will accept Christians, is what they're saying. If you stop following the word of God, well, our churches will just be filled, because we'll be a loving church that doesn't follow God's word. The reason why this denomination is going downhill in a hurry is because they have rejected God's word. And when you reject God's word and you preach from the pulpit something that doesn't say follow God's word, then you actually imprison your people. And even though it sounds all soft and fluffy, before you know it, the people grasp the thought, wait a minute, I'm not getting freedom here, I'm being imprisoned. And before you know it, they don't want to be there. So there will be people here that say, you know what, Pastor, that was a hard thing to hear, but I know it was the truth, and the truth sets me free. That's the reality. I believe, and I'll close with this, that you are a privileged family here in this church. You have leaders who love and teach you the truth of God's word, and they set you free. But, listen, you will only be truly free to follow and share what you've been taught if you are a Berean. Some of you don't know what I'm talking about. If you're a Berean. So we go to our last passage, one verse, Acts chapter 17. I'm going to change it just one word in here. It says this. And this is Luke writing about what he what he experienced. It says, now the Berean Jews were of more noble character than those in Thessalonica, for they received the message with great eagerness, and they examined the scriptures every day to see if what Pastor Randy said was true. Did you hear that? Do you do that? I can only give you freedom if you're a Berean. I can only give you freedom if you receive what I say eagerly, but then put it to the test of scripture to see if what I said was true. You see, the Bereans said, above every other truth, whatever. They're listening to Paul, the Apostle Paul, who would write so many letters. Didn't matter who it was, they still needed to put it to the test of the ultimate truth, the Word of God. And that's why they were of more noble character. In the Greek there, the Greek word for the noble character means of an open-mindedness, of a freedom to absorb every kind of thought that is out there, because they were taking every thought and putting it to the test of Scripture. They didn't have to go down some narrow alley and say, you know what, I'm only going to believe this. Don't tell me what the other thing. Don't tell me. That's bondage. I can hear everything from everybody because I'm going to ultimately take it to the test of Scripture. Do you follow that? The Bereans were of more noble character, more noble than the Thessalonians, because they were taking what Paul said and putting it to the test of Scripture, and taking it eagerly. Please put everything that I say to the test of Scripture. And if you have an issue with it, then come and see me. One man after the service said, what I gained from that message is this. Now we can come to church naked. I said, what? If that's what you took from this message, you've lost it all. The truth that I'm trying to convey is that we have the Spirit of truth in us. We can take truth and freedom, but the ultimate truth is found in Jesus. Even when you are moved by the Holy Spirit to do something, put that to the test of Scripture. Even that Holy Spirit in Jesus will have to be put to the test of what he's already said. They will never, ever, ever be in conflict. So last phrase, let me just read it to you. The Word of God, examine the Word of God every day to see if what society, what your parents, what your grandparents, what your church leaders are saying is true. Examine the Word of God to see if it's true. Then follow the truth, and it will set you free. Would you pray with me? Loving Father, we thank you for this opportunity to be in your house. We thank you for your holy word that doesn't change. It's always going to be the truth, regardless of the changing society. Father, may we be a church in Phillipsburg here that doesn't get changed by society, but sets out to change society, to set it free. Well, Father, we can only do that if we have your word written on our hearts, that we can take it to the world, and that we would not be without weapons when we go against the enemy. So I pray for every man, woman, and young person in this room, Lord, from this day forward, that they would daily, like the Bereans, they daily examine the Scriptures to see if what Paul said was true. I pray that we would daily be in God's Word so that we would build that truth in us. Now, Father, if there was anything of my flesh that has crept into this message, may it be quickly forgotten. May only the things of you remain. I pray in Christ's name. Amen.